Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike once again at May-21, 2011.com with a continued study on Revelation chapter 20. This will be part number 2, verses 9 through 15. Let's begin our study with verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In the previous two verses, we learned that Satan was loosed from his prison on May 21, 1988 in order to deceive the unsaved peoples of the nations who were in all the churches to bring them to battle against Christ and his people. In this verse, the same unsaved people in the churches are further described as having went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That they went up on the breadth of the earth means that this took place worldwide. That they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city means that as Satan and the unsaved people in the churches gained ascendancy in the churches with their false gospels and teachings, especially beginning on May 21, 1988, when Satan had been loosed and began having rule over all the churches, the elect in the churches, that's the beloved city, became surrounded by the enemy. We gain more information about this surrounding of the churches and what followed in Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem, that is the churches, the beloved city, the camp of the saints, compassed, that is surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. This reveals that once the churches became surrounded by the unsaved believers in the churches and all their false teachings, then the elect were to know that the desolation thereof was nigh. This desolation of the churches refers to when the Holy Spirit would be removed from them, which began on May 21, 1988. It was at this time that the abomination of desolation, or Satan, was set up in the temple, that is, the churches, as the false Christ, or the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit was removed so that salvation was no longer possible in any church. It was also at this time when the people of God were first commanded to depart out of all the churches in order to follow the Holy Spirit, as we read in Luke chapter 21, verses 21 through 24. Then let them which are in Judea, that is symbolic of the churches, flee to the mountains. The mountains are symbolic of God. And let them which are in the midst of the of it, that is the churches, once again, depart out, and let not them that are in the countries, that is outside the churches, enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem is once again symbolic of the churches, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Notice that the people of God were commanded to come out of the churches after May 21, 1988 because these are the days of vengeance. This vengeance is the wrath of God, which he brought against the churches beginning on May 21, 1988, which lasted until Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, when this same wrath of God transitioned into coming upon the entire world. It was a time known as the Great Tribulation, because it was the time in which God removed the Holy Spirit, and therefore salvation, from the churches, and permitted Satan to be the ruler who deceived the unsaved people in the churches with false gospels and teachings, as well as by certain signs and wonders of which he was permitted to do, such as extra-biblical messages like in voice, dreams, visions, tongues, so-called words of knowledge, false miracles, and people falling backward. Now let's return our focus upon our verse. It reads, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." We just previously discussed what it meant that they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. But now we read, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." This fire which came down from God out of heaven must be a reference to the fire of Judgment Day on May 21, 2011. Up until then, it appeared as though Satan and his armies of unsaved people had so infiltrated the churches that it appeared as though they had won the battle. But then, suddenly, on May 21, 2011, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This was not a literal fire, but it was the spiritual fire of judgment which came upon the entire world beginning on May 21 of 2011. First, spiritual judgment came upon all the churches by the removal of the Holy Spirit from them beginning on May 21, 1988, and by Satan and all his unsaved people who had infiltrated the churches with lies. And then judgment came upon all the peoples of the world, known as Babylon, including all the unsaved people in the churches, with the removal of salvation from them on May 21, 2011. Both judgments were spiritual judgments. Both judgments entailed the removal of salvation. But how could it be said that the spiritual fire on May 21, 2011 devoured them? Well, it spiritually devoured all the unsaved people in the world in the sense that now no one could ever be saved again, which means in principle that they have been devoured because every one of them are now guaranteed to die with no hope of eternal life. It is as if they have already been devoured. There is no hope for life, but only the gloomy expectation of death forevermore. This is what is meant by being spiritually devoured. Now moving on to verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20, we read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." First of all, we are here told that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The word here translated as deceived in the sentence, "the devil that deceived them," actually comes from a present tense participle, and so should be translated as "is deceiving," not "deceived them," but "is deceiving them." The verse should then read, "And the devil that is deceiving them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Pay careful attention to what this is saying. It says that the devil that is presently deceiving them, the context is now the day of judgment after May 21, 2011, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which occurred on May 21, 2011. This means that although the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone on May 21, 2011, he is still presently deceiving the churches. Do you see how well this fits the situation today? The churches around the world are still being deceived by the devil, even though the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone on May 21, 2011. The lake of fire and brimstone, of course, is symbolism for the final spiritual judgment that Satan and the world has come under ever since May 21, 2011. Next, we read that the devil that is deceiving them, that is the churches worldwide, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. We read of the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire back in Revelation 19, if you will remember, in verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now the beast is a representation of Satan as he rules over the churches, that is, Satan's dominion over the churches, while the false prophet is a representation of Satan as he ruled through the false prophets who declared the false gospels and teachings and wrought miracles, that is, Satan's dominion over the false prophets. These were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Notice the emphasis upon the beast and the false prophet being cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This focuses in upon the fact that they continued to live in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is exactly what we see today. Satan's dominion over the churches and over the false prophets was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone on May 21, 2011, but we still see his dominion at work in the churches through the false prophets. It is still alive, even though it has come under the final spiritual wrath of God and Satan himself has been put down. But now let's return to our verse, which says, and the devil that is deceiving them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. Are we to take this to mean that the beast and the false prophet were first cast into the lake of fire, back in Revelation 19? And then later, the devil, that is, Satan, was so cast, which is what we're reading here in Revelation 20? I think not. God is here just simply making a distinction between the dominion of Satan through the churches and the false prophets being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone back in Revelation 19, and from Satan himself being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone in Revelation 20. Both of these were actually cast into the lake of fire and brimstone at the same time on May 21, 2011. But by mentioning each account separately, God is able to make a distinction between the dominion of Satan and of Satan himself. Finally, we read that Satan, that is the devil, and the beast, and the false prophet shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Many have taken this to mean that their conscious suffering will go on forever. But that is not what this verse is teaching. Remember, the verse states that they shall be tormented day and night. This cannot mean that they shall be tormented day and night forever, because day and night will only exist as long as this creation exists. We read in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now, in that "while the earth remains, day and night shall not cease" means that when the earth no longer remains, day and night will cease. Indeed, once this creation is destroyed, possibly on October 6 to 7 of 2015, there will no longer be any day and night. So in saying that Satan, the beast, and the false prophet will be tormented day and night refers to the day and night torment of which they are now undergoing ever since they were cast into the spiritual lake of fire and brimstone on May 21, 2011. But when the end of the world comes, Satan and his dominion will not continue to be consciously tormented day and night, for there will no longer be any day and night, but they will be annihilated forevermore. This is what it means that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It doesn't mean that the conscious day and night torment continues forever and ever, but it means that the final results of that torment day and night, which is annihilation on the last day of this world, will be forever and ever. This might be more clearly seen in a more literal translation of our verse, which would read, "And shall be tormented day and night unto the ages of the ages." Once again, this is not saying that Satan the beast and the false prophet will be tormented forever day and night, for day and night shall cease at the world's end. But it is saying that they will be tormented day and night ever since May 21, 2011, until the end of the world, when they will be completely annihilated, the results of which carry on unto the ages of the ages. That is forever and ever. Now that we've learned that Satan has been being tormented day and night ever since May 21, 2011, have you ever yet considered just how he is being tormented in these days? Certainly, one way in which Satan is being tormented in these days is by the psychological torment that goes with once having been the great ruler of both the world and the churches, and then on May 21, 2011, having had all that ripped away from him. This, I am sure, has been bringing great psychological anguish to Satan. Furthermore, Satan must be experiencing torment by knowing that he will soon be completely destroyed. It is like he's now imprisoned on death row with no possibility of pardon. Death is inevitable. And now that he knows that judgment day has come, he knows that his end will come very, very soon. Additionally, as he contemplates all that he could have had if he just obeyed his Creator from the beginning, he must be tormented by regret. He started out having it all as a glorious, magnificent angel, but ended with nothing simply because he wanted to be like God. He lusted for power and glory. And what was the result? He ended up with nothing. And the loss of his life. Wow. What a lesson we should learn from all this. Moving on to verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Here the Apostle John first says, "And I saw a great white throne." A throne is the place from which the king rules or judges the people. So what this throne and him that sat on it represents is God coming in judgment during the day of judgment, which began on May 21, 2011. This throne is described as being great because it is not just any throne from which lesser kings might judge, but this is the throne from which the Almighty judges. It is a great throne. Furthermore, this throne is described as being white, because white symbolizes holiness or purity, which is exactly what the judgment of God is. It is perfectly holy in that it is in perfect accord with the law of God, and it is pure in that there can be found no errors or impurities in its administration. The judgment of God is always perfect and metes out exactly what is due based on the transgressions committed. Now, what does it mean that the earth and the heaven fled away from the face of Him, that is God, that sat on the great white throne? Obviously, it does not mean that the literal earth and heaven fled away from the judgment of God. Otherwise, the literal earth and heaven would no longer be present in the day of judgment as they are. So what does it mean? One way in which it might be understood is to see it as a metaphorical statement, which means that once the judgment of God came, humankind could not find any security or protection from judgment in this creation, the earth and the heaven, which is why it is said that the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, the earth and the heaven did not literally flee away at the coming of God in judgment, but they fled away only in the metaphorical sense, in that the creation cannot provide any security or protection from the judgment of God. Wealth, possessions, earthly wisdom, technologies, achievements, nor anything of this creation has any standing in the judgment of God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now, yet another way we might begin to understand what it means that the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, is to see the judgment of God as the sun, and the earth and heaven as the darkness. Now, once the sun, that is judgment, shines fully upon the darkness, that is the earth and heaven, the darkness must flee away. And as long as the sun continues to fully shine in judgment, there is found no place for the darkness, the earth and that is the earth and heaven, any longer. Likewise, on May 21, 2011, when the spiritual light of the judgment of God came upon the spiritual darkness of the earth and heaven, which included all the spiritual darkness of the peoples of this creation, they all, in a spiritual sense, fled away, because the light of the judgment of God instantly revealed their corruption due to sin, judged them worthy of death, and instantly destroyed them spiritually, so that there was found no place, that is spiritually, for them any longer. This is what spiritually took place on May 21, 2011. But this will take place literally on the last day. On that day, the earth and the heaven will literally flee away from the face of God, and there will be no place literally found for them any longer, for they will be destroyed in the fire of His wrath. But first came the spiritual judgment, and then will come the literal judgment. They both go hand in hand, and once the spiritual has come, then so also, in its time, on the last day, will the physical come, as we read of in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's now move on to verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. In the context of Judgment Day, the Apostle John begins by now saying, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead here does not refer to all those who have physically died, but it refers to all those who are spiritually dead, that is, unsaved, yet are still physically alive as they stand before God. We know that the dead refers to the unsaved because of all the passages which speak of the elect as having been dead before they were saved. For instance, we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, And you, that is the elect, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that is saved, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 1, And you, that is the elect, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the last verse I'll read is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we, that is the elect, were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. There are many other passages which could be used to show that the term the dead refers to the unsaved, but this should suffice. The point I want to make is simply that when John says that he saw the dead, the ones he is seeing are the unsaved or spiritually dead people of the world. Furthermore, what we know that these unsaved people are alive and not yet physically dead because they are said to be standing before God, and our next verse addresses the judgment of the dead unsaved people, while this verse addresses the judgment of all the billions of people who are unsaved but still alive. So in that John saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, he is seeing all the billions of unsaved people, that's the spiritually dead, who are still alive in this world upon the coming of Judgment Day on May 21, 2011. These are the ones who are judged according to their works. Now, out of these billions of unsaved people who John saw standing before God, we are told that he saw the small and great. In other words, what this is saying is that everyone is subject to the same judgment of God. One's achievements, wealth, status, education, race, or anything else for that matter makes no difference when it comes to the judgment of God. Whether one is considered small in this world or whether one is considered great in this world, they both must stand before the judgment of God on equal ground. Each stands on the same ground. Each is judged by the same standard. As it is written, Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Next, let's focus in upon the word stand in the sentence, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There is something about this word that we cannot see in the English translation, but we can in the Greek translation. This word is written as a perfect tense participle, which means that the action of standing before God was actually completed in the past, with the result that the standing continues right on to the present in full force. We might show this in our verse like this. And I saw the dead, small and great, having stood in the past before God, which resulted in presently standing before God. The point to be made is that this verse is revealing that the dead first stood before God in judgment at some time in the past before judgment day. When could this be? The only time this could be is when the dead stood before God in Adam, upon Adam having fallen into sin. The fall of Adam guaranteed that the day would come when the spiritually dead in our time that came into this world through Adam would once again stand before God as a result of their having stood before God in the beginning. This would be to complete their judgment to death, which was begun in the beginning. As a result of Adam's sin, all were condemned to death. But in order to complete his salvation plan, God prolonged physical death until it be that all the elect had become saved. Then, those who now still remain and who are spiritually dead must be put to death once and for all time. These are the spiritually dead who now stand before God in judgment day and are judged, but who actually had stood before God and were already judged in Adam. Excuse me. Isn't it amazing how sometimes the English translation of a verse does not reveal all that there is to a verse? Yes, we can learn a great deal about the Bible just with a good English translation, such as the King James Bible. But if we want to learn the most about a verse, knowing a little about the original languages can be a helpful tool. Now we read in our verse, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The word for book is the Greek word biblion. It is the same word from which we get the English word Bible. In the singular form, it refers to a piece of parchment on which one would write, and when completed would be rolled up as a scroll. So we could say that the books which were opened are referring to a series of scrolls which would be unrolled in order to examine their contents by reading them. In this case, there are the books, that is scrolls, and the book, that is scroll, of life from which the dead, that is the unsaved, are judged. The books contain a record of each and every sin that each and every individual has ever committed. So it is not difficult to understand why there are many books, plural, for there are many sins, as our Lord taught in Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And if every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, we see that God is keeping a very detailed and precise record. And as we have seen, this record has been being kept in books from which the dead, that is the unsaved, are being judged in the day of judgment. It doesn't mean there are actually literal books, but this is symbolic language just to let us know that God is keeping a record of every detail of everyone's life. But there are not only many books opened from which to judge the dead, but there is another book, which is called the Book of Life. This book contains a listing of all those who are destined for eternal life and can be viewed in two different perspectives. First, from a creation standpoint, in Adam, every human being was found once in the Book of Life. But after Adam fell into sin and death, and so also those in Adam fell with him, the only ones who remained in the Book of Life were those who were brought back to life through Jesus Christ. The rest were blotted out from the Book of Life, as we get a sense for in Revelation 3 as we read verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now in that he that overcometh, that is he that becomes saved, God will not blot out his name out of the book of life, infers that he who does not become saved will be blot out from the book of life. So in this creation standpoint of the book of life, all of those who were unsaved throughout history were blotted out from the book of life. But those who became saved had their names retained in the book of life from creation. Second, from an eternal standpoint of the book of life, only the elect were ever a part of the book of life. They were predestined unto life from before the foundation of the world through Jesus Christ. And so this book of life has been called the book of life from the foundation of the world in Revelation 17:8, or the Lamb's book of life in Revelation 21:27. Ultimately, both books of life are the same in that they list all those who will be saved, that is the elect, but they are different in that the book of life from a creation standpoint had once listed in the book of life all human beings in Adam who were created, but then has blotted out all those who would not be saved, which leaves only the elect to be found in the book of life. Either way, the result or end of the matter is that only the elect can be found written in the book of life. Next, our verse under study says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Here we discover that the dead, that is the unsaved, on the day of judgment, which day has been taking place ever since May 21, 2011, are judged from the things written in the books according to their works. What this means is that they are judged according to whether they sufficiently kept the teachings of the Bible. And since God expects perfect obedience to His Word, because He holds all of humankind to the same standard of goodness in which He first created them, any degree of disobedience is sufficient to condemn them to death. As we read in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Furthermore, we read in James 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Yes, God demands perfect obedience to His word or law, because He first created humankind with the ability and goodness to so obey. But as we know, humankind has disobeyed God. They chose to disobey God in a multitude of ways ever since Adam, the result being that they are all worthy of death. We read of humankind in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short glory of the God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And once again in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." So there can be no question. All of humankind deserves death, And that is exactly what has come upon the human race ever since May 21, 2011. Any possibility of salvation has been removed from them. So in principle, they have all been killed already, for they are left in the state of spiritual death, which they inherited from Adam, which results in physical death. And it is in a short period of time when humankind will be completely annihilated on the last day of Judgment Day. Excuse me. Moving on to verse 13 of Revelation 20. There it reads, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works." In the previous verse, we saw the dead, that is the unsaved, who are still living during the day of judgment, standing before God, and they were judged according to their works. On the other hand, here in this verse, what we see is the dead, who are both dead spiritually and physically, being given up from hell, death, and the grave in order to be judged. We first see this in that we are told that the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The word sea in the Bible can be symbolic of the peoples of the world, as we read in Psalm 98, verse 7. "Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." In this verse, the sea and the fullness thereof is equated to the world, and they that dwell therein. We can also see the sea being symbolic of the peoples of the world, for instance, in a parable like Matthew 13. I'm just going to read verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered up of every kind." Here in this parable, a net was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. This is a picture of the gospel. That's the net going out to the whole world of people. That's the sea, and gathering of every kind of people. That is the fish. So once again, we can see that the sea can be symbolic of the peoples of the world. But the word sea can also be symbolic of hell and death, as we see, for instance, in Matthew 8, verse 32. "And he said unto them, Go." And here he's talking to a group of devils. He said, "Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters." Here the herd of swine are a picture of the unsaved perishing in hell or death, which is symbolized by the sea. And again, we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Once again, we see that the sea can be representative of the place of hell or death. So now, we are left to understand our verse under study, which states, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." First of all, what does it mean that the sea gave up the dead which were in it? As we have learned, the sea can be representative of the peoples of the world, but it can also be representative of hell and death. So, which one is it in our verse? If we say that the sea refers to the peoples of the world, then the verse would be saying that the peoples of the world gave up the dead, that is, the unsaved, which were in it. But if we say that the sea refers to hell and death, then it would be saying that hell and death gave up the dead, that is, the unsaved, which were in it. And this would be saying exactly what the following sentence states. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So which one is it? To answer this question, it is essential to recognize that there are two categories of the dead. The dead who are spiritually dead, but still living at Judgment Day, and the dead who are spiritually dead and already physically dead at the Day of Judgment. Since the first category of the dead, the living dead, is what is being written about in verse 12, it makes sense that the second category of the dead, the non-living dead, is what is being written about in verse 13. So, in that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, means that death and hell gave up the dead which were in it. So what we see in our verse is this. And the sea, that is death and hell, gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. In other words, the two parts of the verse are actually teaching the same thing, namely that death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And since the word hell, Hades in the Greek, is just another word for the grave, this verse is revealing the final judgment of God when all those who are dead and in the graves will be delivered up to the resurrection of damnation on the last day. As we read in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, that would be the unsaved, unto the resurrection of damnation. So verse 13 is teaching us that those who are both spiritually and physically dead on the last day of judgment will be resurrected to face judgment, as we read, and they were judged every man according to their works. This is the second time in which we find it stated that the unsaved will be judged according to their works. It means that each of them will be judged as to whether they perfectly obeyed the commands of God in the Bible to the good standard of which God first created the human race to be able to obey. Of course, no one has obeyed that good standard, so they will be found guilty and so cast into the lake of fire on the last day, as we read in verse 15 of Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is not the spiritual lake of fire and brimstone in which the beast and the false prophet and the devil were cast into beginning on May 21, 2011. But this is the literal lake of fire on the last day, when, as we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This lake of fire is the completion of the spiritual lake of fire, which started on May 21, 2011. Which will eternally annihilate Satan along with all the billions of unsaved people of the world. Moving on to verse 14 of Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In this verse we read, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is parabolic language to declare that on the last day of this world, death and hell, that is the abode of the dead or the grave, will be eternally annihilated in the lake of fire. Never again will there ever be any kind of death, either spiritual or physical. And since the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23, this also means that there will never again be any disobedience to God. But once all the billions of unsaved people in this world have been cast into the lake of fire on the last day, and God's people receive their new spiritual bodies on the last day, there will never ever again be any sin. Now we are told that this is the second death. We also read of this second death in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. From this it is made clear that the second death is to partake in the lake of fire, whether it be the spiritual lake of fire and brimstone, which started on May 21, 2011, and which ends in transition to a literal lake of fire on the last day, or whether it be the literal lake of fire which comes on the last day. Anyone or thing such as death and hell which has been cast into the lake of fire will be burned up and annihilated forevermore on the last day of this world. This is the second death, and this is the death of which the elect shall never be a part, as we read in the following two verses. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, that is the elect, shall not be part of the second death. And in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, that is the elect, on such the second death has no power. Now let's conclude with the last verse of Revelation 20, which is verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the ominous statement, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is that book which by the day of judgment contains only the names of all the elect. All other names will have been blotted out by then. These are all those who had been granted salvation through Jesus Christ, not because of their good works, but because of God's mercy and the good pleasure of His will. Everyone else other than the elect will be cast into the lake of fire on the last day to be annihilated forever. But the elect will be given new spiritual bodies fit to live in the new heaven and the new earth that God will create for them, and they will live in glory forever with their wonderful Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.